thank you for your mercy, because even though we do bad things every day and failings and very weak we are, you keep us strong and you give us a second chance and you give us another chance again and again. And you have mercy, and you have had mercy always, and that's why we're still here, God. Mm-hmm. We thank you for everything you've done, and we praise you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Just going to have all the children come to the front before they leave today. Let's have all the small children that are going to go to Sunday school come on up and just find a chair. Just sit on the steps, okay? Check. Here we go.
What's your name?
Taya. Oh no. Judah.
Yeah, do your own name. There you go. What's your name?
Maya.
Maya? Hi, Maya.
Ireland.
Toby. Rose.
And Rose. Let's give them a big hand. All right. I am so glad that you guys are part of our church. And I'm thankful that you're one, some of the kids that are growing up in our church. And I just want to introduce these people to these people so that you guys get to see who the little children are who go outside. And not outside, but in the back for Sunday school. And we want to have a special prayer for them today. But I also want to just once more give another call that we need more teachers. We need more people who will be willing to help. We really need five more, where you maybe get a turn once every 2 months. We need five more. And nursery, yeah. We've had some people that have been in a nursery for the last 5 weeks or doing Sunday school for the last 5 or 6 weeks. And I know it's not a job. Not everyone wants to do it. But it's an important job. These guys are children of God. And it isn't even just so much so that they're not making noise for us. Sometimes we think that's what Sunday school is. That's so they're not here, so we don't hear their noise. But you know, they got a great lesson out there. It's well prepared. It's easy to teach it. And it's a lesson that they can understand. And we need to teach our children the things of Jesus. We need to teach them the stories of Jesus. And I'm just encouraging you. We're kind of in a desperate place. We need some more help. I hope you'll tell Margarita or tell me we could use some more help in the nursery. And a nursery is basically just taking care of the littler ones, right? The two-year-olds and under. And then if you're more equipped to do some teaching, that would be awesome. Can you guys stand up and hold my hands? And let's hold everyone's hand. Everyone stand up. Let's get together in a circle here. There we go. Jason's going to help. Come on, Jane. Let's pray for our children. Everyone holding hands? Everyone got a hand? Here, grab my... There we go. Grab my elbow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for little children. And we know, Lord, that you're the one who said, let the little children come to me. For to these belong the kingdom of heaven. I thank you, God. May your richest blessing rest on them today. And Lord, whoever's teaching them, I pray that they will be equipped and gifted and that they'll learn more, that these children are going to learn more and more about Jesus, their Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, you can go to the back. Thank you for coming up.
And you know, we've got some kids going out to the Sunday school, and part and parcel of that is that we create a safe place for those kids in the lobby. And so that means, you know, kicking the folks that want to drink vodka out of the bathroom and that kind of thing. Not that that happens a lot, but it does happen every once in a while. what I'm asking you here for is that if there's a, we could use about three more guys to just work with us in the lobby one Sunday a week. Ron helps out.
One Sunday a week. You want them every week?
Let's go once in a while. Okay. Ron helps out. Gaston helps out, and that's great. But we could use two or three more guys. If you'd be willing to work with us just one Sunday every once in a while, keeping the place safe for the kids, please come and talk to me, and thanks.
Amen. No, thanks for interrupting, because that's such an important thing. You know, no one wants to send their kids back there if it's not safe. And, you know, we also want to be a church where we're welcoming everyone to come in. So it's sort of this, got this tension thing going here that we got to still make things safe, and we need some people back there who are just watching things, just an extra pair of eyes, that no one is in any kind of a dangerous situation. So I don't think it means you, you know, need to do much more than just be out there and be the eyes, you know, just watch and pray. And I think there's speakers that are going on back there so you can hear the preacher still preach, right? That's so important. But so we just need some help, okay? And it's all part of being community, and it's all part of being the family. And then what's one last thing before Kit comes up is that I just want you to know that on the 14th of September, we're going to have a baptism service. And if you are looking forward to getting baptized, or if you haven't been baptized, or God's laying that on your heart that it's time to get a new start and to get those sins washed away, we're going to the river. You know, the river is only about a 5-minute walk from here. On the 14th, after church, after or as part of the last part of our service, we're going to walk down there. And I don't know if anyone's going to come, but I'm believing that God's going to lead some people to do that. And I'm just encouraging you to pray about that. We, you know, the Bible says, and we're going to learn a little bit more about that later on, but repent and be baptized. Baptism is such an important part of our Christian walk. In some ways, it really doesn't get started until our sins are washed down the river, until we've confessed them. And you really can't even have Jesus in your heart until your heart is clean. And he's given us, he gave us baptism. He said, this is a sign and a seal of my covenant with you. And it's important. It really is. So come and see me. If you are interested in that at all, I want to hear from you, and I'm excited about that, and I'm just going to be faithful to God. I'm just going to trust him that he's going to speak to you in your hearts, and it's time for this to happen. Amen? Kit, we're so glad you're going to share with us this morning, and we welcome you to share the good news, share some good news. It's all good news. Do you want to go up to the front or try to stand or what? Where do you...
Okay.
Move, girl, move.
Good morning, everybody. A couple of weeks past, Pastor Stan raised the question to us about what was God doing in our life. And this morning I'd like to share with you one of the ways that God has moved in my life. Unfortunately, I kind of have to go into a little bit technicalities, so I'm going to read. I want everything in the right order.
That's it.
I don't want to miss something so that you miss up any point. Okay. I've been progressively feeling worse for over a year. Every day I was feeling worse. And I made an appointment with my family doctor, which was, you know, doctors can't get to see them till four or five weeks in the future. So I made the appointment, but something told me, don't wait. Go now. See any doctor now. So I went to a local clinic. I'd never been to this doctor before. After a brief examination, the doctor there told me, go directly to emergency. And he called the hospital to say I was coming in. After a few tests, I was informed that the problem was a perforated gallbladder and a blocked bile duct. So this is what was happening, because normally your bile and impurities are go out of your system through the normally eliminated through your bodily functions. All this wasn't happening because of the blockage. Everything was backing up into my liver and pancreas, whatever, all my organs. and managing to go to the gallbladder because it was perforated, has holes in it. All that poison was going directly into my body, and I was being poisoned. I was in danger, extreme danger, that this gallbladder could just burst at any minute. And if it did, I wouldn't make it to the hospital. The funny thing is I never had a pain. Never had a pain. So it's almost like a silent killer, this thing. Let me turn my page. Oops. Now, emergency surgery was required, which included several serious complications. The gallbladder was removed, and I was still left with the original problem, the blockage. Now all this stuff couldn't even come out through the gallbladder, so I wasn't too much better off, actually. I was sent to an internal specialist, apparently one of the best. He assured me that in 15, 20 minutes on the table, he would remove this blockage. So down I went to his office, and he tried. He couldn't even get anywhere near it, couldn't touch it. So now they send me to Calgary by ambulance. This guy, another specialist, guaranteed me to remove this blockage. He couldn't get anywhere near it. So now I have a problem. I was informed that if this duct remained blocked, the next step would be major surgery through the liver, apparently very painful and with a long recovery time. I was terrified. What to do? Adopt the wait and see attitude? And after several days, I was sent home, still attached to a drainage tube in a bag. During all this time, when I was coherent, because most of the time I didn't know I was in another place mentally, I was praying for this blockage to move. And I asked my family and friends to pray for this also. I remembered that God had given us the power to heal. And I called on this, speaking directly to the blockage, demanding it to move. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 days after I was home, I experienced great pain for about a day and a half. And I started bleeding. The tube was full of blood, bleeding blood. I just kept thanking God, thanking him for removing the blockage, as I was sure this is what was happening. And I told my friends, I'm going to be okay. This is going to be clear. Now, I had to wait several weeks, and several weeks later, I had some special tests, and the doctor was amazed at the results, which indicated that my liver, my kidneys, everything was functioning perfectly, and no sign of blockage. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Isn't God great?
Yeah.
I believe God's love for me did what two specialists couldn't do. Praise God. I don't know what God's plan is for me, but I know God loves me. I know God loves me. Pastor Stan recently said to someone, "How can I not believe?" And I say, "How can I not believe?" After going through all that, God is my rock. This isn't the first time God has moved mountains for me when the doctors adapted the wait and see attitude. God wants us to lean on him, not only when we're in a great need, but for those little things also. God wants us to be well. He doesn't want us to be sick. He wants the best for us. Now, part of James 5:15 goes like this, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Thank you.
Amen. Woo. Amen.
Woo. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Lord. We just want to pray a prayer of gratitude. I thank you for Kit. I thank you for the faith that you are growing up in her and in so many of us. We just want to follow you, God. We want to be obedient. We want to listen to you. And today we testify of answered prayers, that when we cry out to you, you are there to listen and you're there to act and you're there to heal. And we are grateful for that. We need to hear that. There's some people here today that really need to hear that you are the only difference maker. There is no other difference maker. That you are the great physician. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you will extend many years to Kit's life. We need her here. We love her. I thank you for her words of encouragement today. Peace just rest on her right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you.
Thank you.
Amen.
You know, just as an afterthought, to me it's kind of funny because it's a couple of months.
God has a great sense of humor. I can just see him up there letting us fumble around and let these doctors, oh, so confident, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Yeah, go ahead. Try your best. And when all else fails, then we turn to him. But I can just see God chuckling and saying, go ahead.
Yep.
Do all you want, you know. It's kind of funny to me. Anyway.
It is. Amen. That's good. That's good. You know, I just get the sense that there's a few people here today, maybe more than just a few. You know, you need to hear that. That's a message for you, that there's hope. It's easy to lose hope and to get into a place where you go, you know, there's just no way I'm ever going to get out of this hole that I'm in. That is simply not true. I don't know what hole you're in, but there's a way to get out of it, and that way is through Jesus Christ. And that's really what Kit was talking about. And that doesn't mean that we don't go to doctors or we don't seek help. You know, we can go lots of, God can use lots of different ways to touch our lives or to heal us. I just want you to know today that there's great hope and that you don't need to be in despair. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction, or maybe you don't have a place to live, or maybe your marriage is falling apart. There's all kinds of stuff that happens to us in this life. But the Bible says we got great hope, and our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Doesn't matter, you know, if it's about a sickness or if it's about a mental health issue or whatever it is, God is big enough. He can take care of that stuff. And you're here today. You're here today to hear that. You're here to, you need to hear God saying it to you today. It is not coming from my voice. God is saying it. He's saying, I love you, and I have a plan for you, and I'm going to see you through this. Just reach your hand out, because my hand is reaching for you. I love you. Luke, you got something?
This is kind of along the same lines. I've been struggling for actually a few years now with understanding the authority in God and just coming to him and asking him. There's times when we just say, Lord, please help. And there's other times we say, in the name of Jesus, and then we take authority over it. And I've been struggling with where and when and how that all happens and when's the right place and, you know, all that stuff. And I was raised very respectful, especially to God. And so the whole authority thing kind of bothered me. And but yet I knew that there was a place for it and a time for it. And for those that don't know my story, I've had a big struggle with family maintenance over the years. And that was like a huge, huge mountain in my life, a huge mountain. And several times in the last month, I've heard where we need to tell our problems how big God is rather than tell God how big our problems are. I said that last week. And I really started to think about that. And I said, Lord, I know you're speaking to me in this. And I know that there's a time and a place where I need to tell my problem how big God is. And huge. Family maintenance, if they've got you, they've got you. And I'll tell you, it's the worst thing you could ever do. Oh, well, we're going to get to that. I need my driver's license to work. And every time family maintenance doesn't like me, they threaten to take it away. And this has been an ongoing thing for a few years now. And Again, they had written me some nasty letters after I've done everything to comply with them. And I just said, Lord, I can't take this no more. I says, what do I got to do? And the thought came to me, you need to speak to this mountain. This is a mountain in your life. And if you speak to it, it will crumble into the sea. If you believe, it'll crumble into the sea. And so a few days ago, I just started to do that. I said, Lord, you know I need my driver's license. You know that this family maintenance thing is huge. I can't do anything. I'm tied. And I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over this thing, and I tell you to crumble into the sea. Next day, I phoned them, and all of my issues with them were all gone. And that was just so God, it was unreal. And yeah, that's really good news. That's huge for me. That's really big, and I just wanted to share that along with Kit. That's, you know, God is huge, and he's big, and there's a time and a place where God really is going to bring you through things.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Carl, I don't know what, but God's, I think God wants you to say something today. I just feel that you got something you need to share.
No, all I can say is don't lose hope. Just hang in there and keep, yeah, speaking to those mountains because they have to move. Because we serve a great God, and he's the one that moves the mountains for us. So we just have to speak to them and believe that he's the mountain mover in our lives. Amen. Yes, we're still working.
Amen. Good news. It's a good reminder. Thank you, Lord. So I guess it's just about being encouraged, you know. This is a safe place. It's a good place to come to. We're not here to point fingers. We're here to raise hands. You know, lifting up the name of Jesus, lifting up God. And you know, we all experience brokenness somehow, somewhere along the line. It's one of the reasons why we need each other so much. We keep encouraging each other. We keep building each other up. We don't need to slap each other down. The enemy does that well enough, right? Amen. As we are going to open God's word, let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word, for the encouragement that we're hearing today. And, oh, Lord, I just pray that you'll speak real clearly. We need you, and we need to know how you're the answer. We need to know how you can deal with the things that we're struggling with. Thank you that your word is truth. Just pray, Holy Spirit, that right now you'll move in our hearts. We need to really listen to what you have to say today. Thank you that you've given us the word of God, and that by that testimony, we know what you have for us. We know that we are victors in Christ. We know that we are even more than conquerors because Christ loves us. Lord, just open our hearts to you now, and I pray that it'll just flow, that things will flow, that we will be convicted even when we've never were before, that we'll just be so open to you that your word will touch our hearts and that we'll have this incredibly pure connection to you. We need you, God. I need you. I need you to be able to speak this, God, to communicate this message, that this is your word. Holy Spirit, move and open us up. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you will. I'm going to take another look at Acts chapter 2. And I need to get one of those ropes that you tie this thing around your neck with. So Acts chapter 2, and it's all about the story of Pentecost and really the origin of the early church, the beginnings, and how the church grew and how the power of the Spirit moved into church. And there are people from all the different nations. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we looked at that all these different nations were there, and they were hearing the good news in their own language, that people were speaking in languages or speaking in tongues. And we're going to read more about that today in Acts chapter 2, about what the content of that message was that Peter brought. And for today, we're going to read, starting with verse 22. So Peter is preaching in the context here. Peter's preaching to all of these people who've come because it's Passover,
And he says in Acts chapter 22, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you." He's talking about Jesus. "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." You say amen? It was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. So what's Peter doing? He's preaching the resurrection, right? And he's making it very clear. He's saying, you guys were part of this. You are culpable. You were part of the group of people who crucified Jesus, who is the very Son of God. He's the Messiah who came for you. You and other wicked men put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. Wow. And then just moving on to verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified," again, there's that emphasis, right? He makes sure that they understand that they're part of this, "that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, and here's where we want to just listen to this, let this soak in. When the people heard this, when they heard this preaching, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What shall we do? Oh. And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number on that day. Can you say amen to that? Isn't that an amazing? Isn't that an amazing story? Isn't that an amazing account of what happened in the early church? And said before, it was like a kickstart. It was like, you know, getting them just that jump start that they needed. And that, you know, in just a couple days after, there were 120 people earlier, there were 120 people praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon the church. And a couple days later, there's 3,000. There were 3,000 added to their number. And we read about the power of the Holy Spirit here and the power to change lives. Thank God that he's a God who changes lives. Amen? He changed my life. Can you just turn me down a little bit, Jeff? Just hear that ringing thing. He changed my life. He's a God who still changes lives today. He's still a God who knows the needs that you have right now. He knows the things that you're struggling with, and he wants you to overcome them because he is a victorious Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. He is my Savior. He is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's risen from the dead. Is there anything he cannot do? There's nothing he can't do. He can take care of... Don't leave Don hanging there. There's nothing my God cannot do. You need God today, he can do whatever you need him to do. But I want you to notice today, what we're going to focus on is that message of Peter as he preaches this, is he says that the key thing, because they ask him, say, well, what do we got to do? What must we do? They were convicted by the word, you know? Peter says, you, with other sinful and other wicked men, you crucified Jesus. And they said, well, what do we got to do? What do we do? What do we do? And he said, here's what you do. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's a pretty accurate formula there. If you're a Christian, if you've really repented, if you've turned your heart over to Jesus, if you've been baptized, then there should be no reason why you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? That's the way I read this word. I read the word of God here today saying, if you are obedient, you follow what my teaching is here, you repent of your sin, that means you turn away from it, and you be baptized, you own me as your King and your Lord, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how the early church gather together as a fellowship, and they shared everything in common, and it was this really cool incubator almost for, you know, these young Christians to thrive. And they studied the apostolic teaching, it says, and they prayed together, and they broke bread together, and they took the Lord's Supper together. They did four things together, and they grew stronger. The fiber of the Christian faith was stronger because of the things that they were doing. And I said that some of those things, you know, aren't happening today like they were back then. And there's some things that, you know, we really need to seek the truth in a deeper way. And that we're not really interested in apostolic teaching as much, I think, as we were back in earlier times. And let me explain a little bit of what I mean by that. See, I think that one of the things we're not hearing very often from the pulpits in the Western world, one of the things that isn't being emphasized, and as a matter of fact, we're kind of avoiding it as much as we can, is that repentance thing. We don't want to call people to repentance because it's a hard thing to talk about, and it's putting someone on the spot, and it's saying to them, you need to be sorrowful for your sin, and that you have a responsibility for some of the things that have happened in your life, and you need to repent. It isn't in vogue nowadays to call people to repent. We call people to join the church, or we call people to believe in Jesus. We do that. Just believe in Jesus. Just, you know, have Jesus in your heart. But we often miss the very first part of that statement, and that first part is you got to repent. You have to come to God with a contrite heart, and the truth is you really can't come to Jesus, and maybe you don't agree with me, but I think that that's not being proclaimed the way Peter would have proclaimed it. Peter didn't hold back. He says, you got to repent. What must I do? They said, well, here, let me tell you. Repent. Get on your knees right now. Repent and turn from your wickedness, because you are wicked. We don't want to tell people that. We don't want to bring up the wickedness. We don't want to talk about, you know, they might not come back to church, and we might not grow if we start talking about repentance and our need for the blood of Jesus. And the fact that we're sinners, and that the only way that sin can be dealt with is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that we got to get on our knees at the cross and receive Christ and come to God with sorrowful hearts, understanding how wicked I really am. I am. You know, the whole thing, you're okay, I'm okay. Man, that is so wrong. You are not okay. Let's get something straight. I am not okay. You are not okay. We are completely lost. We're desperate apart from Jesus Christ. Peter understood that. This morning I want to talk, based on what God's Word says here, we're going to focus on repentance. And let's understand what that really is and what it really looks like. And so I'm going to make some statements and base it on God's Word. And the first thing is that repentance is an admission, but not an excuse. That's the first thing. It's an admission. It's admitting who I really am. It's standing before God and going, yeah, I am. He says, you're a sinner. And going, yes, I am. I'm a sinner. Now, our tendency is not to admit that, but it's more to make excuses, or to at least blend the two and say something like, well, yeah, I did that and I'm a sinner, but you know, there's a lot of extenuating circumstances that I want to tell you about. We want to kind of couch what we've done, and we want to massage it a little bit, and we want to explain it so that we have some reasons why we've done what we've done and why we are, you know, the people we are, or why we got into the situation that we're in. And that's not repentance. True repentance is when God says, did you eat of that tree in the garden? That the answer to that question is, yes, I did. Not, well, that woman that you gave me, let me tell you about that woman. I mean, I like a whole lot of things about her, but there's some things that maybe you didn't know, God, and she gave me this fruit. And then God says to the woman, well, woman, did you eat of the tree? Did you give him the fruit? And the woman says, well, the snake, Lord, There are snakes in this place. Did you know that there are snakes in your garden? And they are creepy creatures who caused me to sin, right? That's not repentance. So let's understand this from the beginning, that repentance is admitting what you've done without couching it, without massaging it, without making it seem or make you seem like you're better than you, what you really are. What you really need to do is stand before God today and every day and say, yes, I am a sinner. I did it. About 20 years ago, and it's funny because this was when I was in the depth of my sin, I saw this on Jay Leno one day. And it's really funny because it didn't hit me. Like, it shows you when you're in sin how blind we can be sometimes. But anyways, there's an actor named Hugh Grant. And he did a dumb thing. And he got involved with a prostitute. I'm not going to get into all the story, but he was on Jay Leno. And you can look this up if you want to see it online. It's all over the place. But Jay Leno, he was caught with a prostitute, Hugh Grant was. And Jay Leno talked to him. And they're laughing about it. And he's saying, well, you know, what in the heck, he didn't use heck, but were you thinking? He said, what were you thinking? And they went on, they laughed. And Hugh Grant, to his credit, stopped him. And he said, just wait a minute. He said, I've had all kinds of people making all kinds of excuses for me. There's all kinds of psychologists saying it's because of my success or it's because of the way I was brought up. He says, let me make something entirely clear here to you today. And I'm paraphrasing. He said, there are lots of people who've made excuses for me, but I think we all know this. We know that there are good things in life and there are bad things in life. And I want to be very clear about this. He says, I chose to do a very, very bad thing. And then he goes, so there you have it. and I think that's sort of what we're talking about. It's standing up and saying, sometimes I have chosen. It isn't just because of my, you know, victim mentality or because of my past or because of all the other stuff that's gone on. Sometimes I just simply, not just sometimes, but all of it. My sin is mine, and I need to own it. And I'm not making excuses for it. I am going to admit what I've done. I'm going to stand before God and say, yes, I am the man. Who did this? I did it. Second thing is we need to kind of understand what repentance really means and understand the word itself in the original language. And I know we've heard lots of definitions for repentance, and it's true, repentance is a complete turnaround. That's definitely a part of this word. That's generally how we understand repentance, that when you repent, you are making a complete turn to Jesus. But understand the word in this way too, that the word actually is from the word metanuos. Okay, that's a kind of a compound word, meta meaning with, and nuos, or meta, meaning change, and noao, or nuos, meaning mind. So the word actually means, the word repentance actually means you change your mind. It's a change of mind. And I think that's a really helpful concept and a helpful word, because here's what it really teaches us. It teaches us that when we truly repent, we're making a change of mind, or a change of direction in our life. Or it really means to rethink. I've rethought the way I'm living. And it really points to the fact that we have a choice in this. That what I need to do is change my mind about some things. And maybe that's true for some of you here today. That you got to come to a point. I mean, God will change your heart, but you need to change your mind about some stuff. You need to come to a point where you realize, I can't keep living this way, and that this way is not pleasing God. And it's meta. Noos is to change your mind. That's what repentance is. You come to a point where you go, no more. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm changing my mind, and I am from now on, I'm going to follow God's way and not my way, because it hasn't been working, right? How many know that it doesn't work to go your own way? How many know that, right? So repentance is you reach a point where you go, you know, I'm changing my mind about this. I am rethinking. I am repenting. I'm going to repent about the way I'm living. And it is a deliberate, conscious choice. Do you hear that? I grew up and I was raised in the seminary. I wasn't really raised in the seminary, but I went to seminary. We didn't talk about conscious choice. And we didn't do altar calls, because we surely wouldn't do that. You know, like, we didn't ask people to make choices for Jesus. The song "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus" was certainly not in the hymnal, you know, when I grew up. But I got to tell you that this idea of repentance, even though I know God is the one who calls me and all that, we can talk about that, but there's a point in this whole story where I need to make a choice. Even though God calls me, even though He offers His grace, I need to at some point make a decision that I am no longer going to live that old way anymore, and that I am determined to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? When you repent, there's always a question. The question is, what do I do? What do I do? Lord, you know, that's how the early church, that's how the Jews that they were preaching to, that's the question they asked. What do I do? But it's not the question, what do I perform? It's, what do I do, Lord? How do I respond to you? What do you want? But it's not the question of, you know, what do I got to do to make you happy, God? How do I make up for the things I've done that are wrong? Let's make something clear here. You can never make up for the things you've done wrong. So we don't ask the question, God, how do I perform? How do I make you happy? What do I got to do to please you again? That's not the question, because you can never do that. The question, though, is, you know, what do I do to be saved? And the answer is you repent. You change your direction. You change your very mind. I believe that the Roman Catholic Church could teach us a lot about confession. There's some things in their theology and in their practice. I'm going to say something good here and something not so good, so you know what's coming here. But I think that, really, you know, they're good at confessing. They recognize sin. They share that with each other, and often with, you know, maybe with a priest, and you can say some of that, whatever you want about that. But, you know, there's something that they do better than us in terms of understanding confession and bringing it to the front and realizing that there's power in exposing our sin. What I don't agree with, though, is the idea that we can somehow make up for the things that we've done by doing anything. So when you go to a priest and he says, yes, my son, you did this, you did this, you did this, now go and say 25 Hail Marys and 34 sit-ups and, you know, and 19 Our Lords or whatever they are. You know, here's where I think it's probably not exactly what God's Word's teaching us, right? Because there's nothing you can do. I don't care if you do 100 Hail Marys. You can't make up for your sin. You can't do anything. You can't do anything that's going to change the fact that you stand unrighteous and that you need the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why... that's why, though... All we have is to come. There's nothing in my hands I bring, like one of the songs says. I just come, and I need your grace, God. I need your grace. Pour your grace out upon me, right? But I'm not making excuses anymore. Did you notice? I know we're jumping back here a little bit, but you notice that when Peter preached, and they were cut to the heart, there's not one of them that said, yeah, but everyone else was doing it. Yeah, maybe I was in the crowd when Jesus was crucified, but the Pharisees wanted us to do it. How can you blame me? No one made excuses, right? No one made excuses. They owned it. They stood up there, and they had a change of heart. They had a change of heart. Third thing, if you're really repentant, if your heart is truly broken before God, you will be a truth seeker. You're going to be interested in what's really true and not what's just a little bit true. the measure, let me put it this way, the measure of our repentance is really seen in the depth of the truth that we're willing to expose. Let me say that again. The measure of our repentance is seen in the depth of the truth that we're willing to expose. You know, are you really willing to air it all out? Are you really willing to tell the whole truth, or you just tell as much of the truth as you think you can get by with? And I guess I'm sharing this from personal experience, because I remember that time in my life when I came to confession and when I came to repentance in my life, In the early days of that, it was just a terrible confession. It was a terrible repentance. I was a liar. Try to understand me today, but I was a liar for so many years in my life that I didn't know how not to lie. Really, it took me a long time to sort of change that. Jesus says that, you know, that you speak like the enemy. It's like a language we speak. Well, I had that. It's like almost like you say to someone who's got an English accent or a Scottish accent, you say, I don't want you to speak with that Scottish accent anymore. Well, it doesn't happen overnight, and it did not happen overnight in my life. The truth, I really believe, because I was a liar and a real deceiver, I believe that what I needed to do was to keep doing what I'd always been doing, and that was just to feed as much truth as I thought you could handle or people could handle. It wasn't really the truth, though, was it? That's the way I lived until God finally dealt with me, and he finally exposed my sin. And you know, I guess what I'm saying is that sometimes this takes a while for this to happen in people's lives, that they've been sinners for so long, or they've been liars for so long, that for them to really walk in righteousness or to really walk in the truth is foreign ground. And we need to work with people and disciple them. And the reality is, I don't know if you agree with this or not, but the reality is sometimes when people tell us the truth, we don't want to know the truth. And I find this more often that, you know, people want to confess, and a lot of times they only want to tell me so much, and if I'm really honest, I only want to hear so much. Right? We need to do a better job of calling each other to honesty and to integrity. You know, sometimes someone will come to you and they'll tell you the story, what's going on in their life. You know there's a whole lot more. You know they're not really telling you the truth. But instead of saying, you know what, I need to get the real truth from you. I need to know what's really happening in your life. We just go, well, let's pray then. Right? We don't hold each other. We do not hold each other to that standard of truth. And what God's word is saying today is that if you're going to be repentant before him, if you're going to get on your knees and you're going to be really sorrowful for your sins, you are now a truth seeker. It's about living in truth. It's about, I mean, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, right? We need to have him in our lives and our hearts. And no more deception. No more blending of truth and untruth. No more collateral damage, which is what we do often. Right? We tell people what's going on in our lives, and we try to minimize what happened. Yeah, I did that, but you got to understand, it was a Wednesday. And I never do Wednesdays very well. And she was wearing a red sweater, and red sweaters always set me off. And you know, I was driving my car, and this other guy cut me off, and I just started everything wrong on that day. So yeah, I did what you're saying I'm doing, but you got to understand, there's this whole context. You know what? It's just a bunch of bull. It is. It just isn't. And no one, this is something you need to know today, something I came to realize, that nobody cares about your excuses. Nobody does. You can give me the story of why you were drinking and driving. You can tell me all the reasons why it happened and all the circumstances that led up to it, and that, you know, it's this was happening because of this, and then this happened, and man, I never expected that to happen, and I hadn't been eating properly, and no one cares. Stop it. Just quit it. No one wants to hear your excuses. It makes you feel better, but none of the rest of us believe it. So just quit it. You understand that? Are you getting that? And I'm telling you from me, because I was there. And it's really about us starting to live in the way of truth, the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus. If you are really repentant, if you really are coming to him with it, you're saying, I am changing my mind about this. I have a changed mind. I'm turning completely around. I'm going a whole new direction. Then start telling the truth. Not just partial truth, not just 50% truth. Tell the whole truth. And if they can't handle it, too bad. It just doesn't matter. Tell the whole truth. Yeah. Tell it all. Because God can handle it. God, maybe your neighbor or the person sitting next to you in church, they can't handle how terrible you've been. I can't believe it. I mean, that's what I thought. That's why I didn't tell the truth, because I couldn't believe anyone could actually, you know, swallow what I was about to tell them. You know, what I did was so big, enormous, and terrible. I couldn't tell the truth. I could only tell little pieces of it, because I thought that's all they could swallow just a little piece at a time. Man, just stop doing that. Tell the whole truth. If you really have given your heart to Jesus, or if you're going to do that, then do it. Let truth guide you. Let me read you from Psalm 51. A great psalm about confession, about repentance. And he later on he says this, "Create in me a pure heart." And that's our prayer today, right? That's what we're talking about. "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And don't cast me away from your presence." Well, earlier than that, in verse 5 and 6, he says this, "Against you, God, and you only have I sinned. And I've done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak. And you are justified when you judge me. Surely, I was sinful at birth. I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely, you desire..." Now, this is the part. Listen to this. "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. And you teach me wisdom in the inmost place." You desire truth in the inner parts. God, that's really what God wants. God doesn't want to beat you up. God doesn't want to drag you through the mud. God doesn't want to point his finger at you and make you feel like you're worse than you are. God doesn't care about any of that, because he's already covered you with the blood of his son. You're covered with the blood of Jesus. But what he wants from you, listen to me, what he really requires from me and you is that in the innermost parts of me, there's truth. That I'm telling the truth now. I'm walking the truth now. And I am living the truth now. And I'm not playing games anymore. You know what he wants? Full disclosure. Full disclosure. And there have been a lot of us here in this room right now, a lot of us, who have only given partial disclosure for all of our lives. And then we wonder why it doesn't work. Why am I going back to the crack? Why do I go back to that anger in my life? Why do I go back to the bottle or whatever it is? And it's because we have not been willing to really stand naked before God in full disclosure. And that leads to the last thing I want to say about confession, about repentance. And that's this. I hope you're going to be able to swallow this one. But we need to be engaged in the final answer, is where I'm going to put it. In the final answer, instead of engaged in re-repentance. Let me explain what I mean. We're really good at re-repentance, especially in this church, not just this church, but the Western church. We're really involved in re-repentance. Not just repentance, but, you know, I've repented about this thing, and I'm going to repent about it again a week from now, and I'm going to repent about it again a month from now, and we just keep coming to the altar re-repenting the same thing over and over again. And what God really requires of us is not re-repentance. He requires the final answer. What is your final answer? Like that game show, right? Are you going to stand before me, and is this going to be the end of it? Or are you just planning ahead to re-repent down the road when you mess up again? And I think that's a really important question. There's a lot of people who just keep the favorite beer mug in the freezer so that if this doesn't work, you know, they'll try anything. If this doesn't work, well, at least I know where my favorite beer mug is. You know, so people are willing to try Christ. They'll come to church and they'll come to the altar and they've done it before. But really, the question is, are you really serious about this? Are you serious about, are you really repenting? Or are you just re-repenting? Because I don't think re-repenting or re-re-repenting really is going to get you any further than it did the last time you re-repented. You need to come to Jesus with a firm resolve that this is it. This is the final answer. I am going to be completely sold out for Jesus, and I'm never going back. Never going back. That's right. It's not just, you see, a lot of people go to church, they go, well, I might as well try it. Well, if that's what you're doing, it's not gonna, you know, don't come to the front. Don't make that repentance or that confession. I'm telling you not to do that because it won't work for you. Because then, you see, Jesus is just option A or B maybe. But I've still got my crack pipe for option C if option Jesus doesn't work out. And option Jesus, if Jesus is just an option, he'll never work out. It'll never work out. Never work out. The final answer, what is your final answer? Is Jesus Christ. He is my final answer. He is everything I live for. When I turn my life, when I change my mind to completely live for him, it means I have no intentions, I have no desire. I will never, never go back on this decision. Never, never, never. Does that mean I never sin again? No. There's still sin sometimes, and there might be other times I've got to repent. But I stand before Christ. When I repent, I stand before him, and he is the Lord of Lords, and he is the risen King, and he is my Redeemer. He is the eternal God, and I am going to follow him. I'm going to follow him. And if you stand before Jesus or you make that commitment, but you've got an escape strategy or you've got another plan that might happen if this doesn't work out, this will never work out, and that's what I wanted you to understand today. How many of you know that's true? A lot of you guys know that's true, right? I mean, we tried this, right? This is nothing. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You've all tried this before. We've all tried this before. I lived this way, man. I lived this way for almost 12 years or 10 years, thinking, I got a plan. I can get out of this. I'm pretty good at just sort of, you know, I'm pretty smooth. I can find a way to make this work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You might get by with it for a little while. But God, because he is truth, because Jesus is truth, that truth will surface in your life as it did in mine. And it does because of one thing, because he loves you. He loves you way too much. He loved me way too much to let me just keep getting away with this. He says, I love you so much. I want you to live in a repentant and in a right relationship with me. Amen? Let me tell you about what happened last night. I need a drink first of water. Last night, I'm going to end on this, but last night I was coming home. It was about 8:30, driving over the overpass, and I could already see from a kilometer away that, man, there were all kinds of police cars and the blue and the red, and there's all kinds of, something was going on the overpass by our house, and I got off on the overpass and started driving, and I could see there was at least 10 police cars. There was three of them were the big black Suburban ones, you know. Everyone knows what they're after. And there were cars all the way down the ramp, and there's a bunch of motorcycles there, and I drove by slowly, and I rolled down my window because I kind of want to know what's going on. And there were probably about 12, and they all had on the back of their jackets, Hell's Angels. We don't see the Hell's Angels that much, honestly. So it was kind of like, wow, what's going on here? And they're all policemen, and they're all uniformed, and there was a group of about 8 or 10, 12 bikers all together. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of yelling, a lot of F-bombs, a lot of this and a lot of that. There was a few people doing this with their hands up, but there was no confessing. There was no repenting. The words I were hearing, I don't know what happened after that. They didn't let me stay. They made me keep going. But I was praying as I left that night. I just went to get some food quick, and I was on the way back. So I mean, I'd only been gone for 5 minutes, really. And I was just saying, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to preach about repentance because I know that's what you want me to talk about. And I know this is what Peter preached about. It was a call to repent. What do you want me to say? What's your word in this, God? And here's what he said as I went by. Here's what I heard him say as I went by the Hell's Angels. I heard him say, tell them this. Tell them that I'm not asking you. That when I ask you to repent, I'm not asking you to put your hands up. You think that's what repentance is. I'm not asking you to put your hands up because it's not about you getting caught for something. You think you repent because you got caught and you feel bad or something's become public. You don't have to put your hands up. I'm not standing there as a police officer saying, hands up, put your hands against the wall. That's not me. What I want is not that your hands are up. I want that your knees are down. Because this isn't about something you did wrong. This isn't about you getting caught. You know, because that's how we think about it, right? I got caught. Oh, I better repent. Right? I did something wrong. I got to repent. Now, everyone knows it. No, this is not. You can put your hands down, but you need to get on your knees. Get on your knees. Because this isn't about, listen to me, this isn't about something you've done. It's about your whole life. That you live a whole life where your mind is changed. What did Paul say? He says that, you know, be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. He says, I want you to have that renewal of your minds. Stop thinking that you need to put your hands up and that you're guilty of something and that it's about some individual thing that happened in your life. This isn't what this is about. True repentance is when you walk the way of truth. And it's a life. Listen, it is a life lived in repentance. Because I'm so grateful that I am saved through Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness. Amen? Amen. So, you know, God's word is always very practical. And it's always, he's always calling us back. Maybe he's doing that to you today or with you today. And he's saying, it's time that you change your mind about a few things. It's time that you repent. Rethink your life. It's time that we stop re-repenting because that hasn't been working. And so, if you today, you're hearing God, and you know that there's a conviction, I'm just going to encourage you to come for prayer. It's what repentance is just changing your mind and coming to Jesus and saying, okay, I'm all yours, and I'm not going back again. I am not going back. Come, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, come. Find a place and kneel down. All you who need to repent, come. All you who need to hear him say, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. With me, still I will follow. No, none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's just pray. And if there's someone up here that is special to you, why don't you come up and just put your hands on them? You can do that right now. Come on up. We want to pray over our brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Rob, you want to pray for someone? And if Ted and Cheryl will come, I'm just going to make sure everyone's got a hand on them because it's going to be a symbol of the hand of Jesus right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Ted and Nita, you guys want to join in this? Thank you, God. Praise you, Lord. God, there's no one excluded here because that's the kind of kingdom that you have shown us as your kingdom. You don't exclude, that you're not willing that any should perish. And in the name of Jesus right now and under the blood of Jesus, we just cry out for those who have gotten on their knees before you. And Lord, probably each of us could have gotten up here. Each of us could be convicted of things in our lives. And we want to be clean of that today. So we pray in Jesus' name right now that you will wash us whiter than snow. That we'll hear those words that even though your sins are like scarlet, they are whiter than snow. We pray for our brothers and our sisters who have made this decision today that your Holy Spirit would rise up in them. God, on the basis of your word, you promised us that if we repent and are baptized, we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we stand on that promise today, Lord, that you will fill with your Holy Spirit. We are lost without the Spirit of God. We haven't got a hope. We need to walk in your Spirit, and we need to walk in the power that your Spirit gives us. And I thank you that we have a personal relationship with you. And it's all because of repentance. That without repentance, there's no personal relationship. But when we truly repent, that we have a need for you. And that need is the very basis of our walk and our personal walk with you. So for each of these, God, we just pray for these men and these women, a couple children here, God. Let your grace pour upon them, Lord. And you know what they need. You know what Crystal needs. You know what Jonathan needs. You know what Kim needs. You know what Rob needs, God. You know what Al wants, what he needs, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You are faithful. Thank you for Scotty and for Jason, for Teresa. Hallelujah. For Polly. Thank you, Jesus. These are your children. Thank you for Crystal and Barry and Darren. Lord, rest your hand. Rest your hand on these people. Let this be a beginning of something new. Can you say amen to that? Let this be the beginning of something new right now, God. And I pray for something fresh in Joyce's life. Lord, bless. Praise you, Jesus. Faithful God. Amen. Pray over them. Pray. Pray loudly. Speak the name of Jesus. Speak healing. Freedom. Speak freedom. You know what? There's still time. If you need prayer, you come on up. There's still time. Don't leave this place. If you need God, now's the time. Come. Amen. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. God is moving right now. He's moving.
God's calling. Look how many he's calling. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
God is so good.
So good.
God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. I love him. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me.
He answers prayer.
He answers prayer. Hallelujah. He answers prayer. God, how I need you. Lord, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Lord,
I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Amen. Yes, Lord. I just got one last word. You say to me, you need me. I say to you that I am here. You say to me, Lord, I need you. And I say to you, my son, I love you. You say to me, Lord, I need you. And I say to you, my daughter, I am always here.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God give you his peace. Go with God. Amen.
It is your kindness, O Lord, that leads us to repentance.
Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
One more time.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Lord,
I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need.